God's help tonight, I may be his spokesman to speak to you about 1 Corinthians 11, where we have read the word of God about a, would say almost an insignificant little detail of the worship service. A little piece of fabric that either covers your head or doesn't cover your head. It seems insignificant. But it must not have been insignificant if the Holy Spirit inspired 16 verses to it. That's about more verses than was dedicated to many other important subjects such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so by that we must indeed prepare ourselves to say, Lord, why did thou give so much attention to this? Now I reminded you last week that head coverings can have a symbolic meaning. Children, we see a man with a police cap on, we know he's a policeman, or a pilot, he's a pilot. So this is a symbolic token of his or her position. And that's not the whole background of 1 Corinthians 11. Our heads covered, if you're a woman, or your head uncovered, if you're a man, is a symbolic message, you speak. Each one of us do that here. As we are sitting here to worship the Lord Almighty. That's at least what's meant to be. It's meant to be a symbolic message you send. Not a habit. Not a thing we've always done since we grew up or our grandparents did. Now, if that's what it's been for all these years, then you've done been form worship. It has absolutely no meaning to God, even if you come without a hat. Because he's not looking at outward details. Just remind ourselves, he looks at the heart. And whether you put on that piece of fabric or you don't as a male, if that's totally thoughtless, that means nothing to God, even if you keep the letter of the word. Now, what is the message? The message is this, and I'll just sum this up in the beginning, and then we'll look at the scriptures tonight. The message you send is I recognize or I accept God's authority structure, either by my uncovered head as a man or my covered head as a woman. That's the message you send to the audience of angels. To the audience of God. Now, without having the understanding of the meaning, it's a totally empty ritual. You know, when we come to the Maris and they greet us with a hongi, we say, ah, weird. And I want to touch somebody's nose and forehead. But to the Mari culture, it's very significant. That is to them a symbol of unity. And to engage in that is to them very meaningful. To us it's not. Now looking at the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, what is that? A little piece of white bread I break. It's a symbol. If I don't understand it, it means nothing. The wine means nothing. Now symbols need to be understood in all aspects of our worship service, and the head covering or the non-head covering is a symbol. Now, I'd like to at least place one warning in front of us, important one, that we would never press this ordinance of God so far that we forget the plain duty of charity. You know, when Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath rules because he's not keeping all the Pharisaical rules, he makes this statement in Matthew 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And we need to keep that in mind. There's many very sincere, upright Christians who err perhaps in their understanding of 1 Corinthians 11. And we are to deal with them in the judgment of charity. Now that doesn't, when we are following this direction of God, doesn't make us any better or more righteous or more holy. God does not allow you and me to judge others who don't keep this ordinance as second-rank Christians. There are multitudes of women in this world who genuinely love Jesus Christ and follow Him with sincere faith and humility, who walk His footsteps in love and may not live according to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, on the other side, there are multitudes of women and men who keep 1 Corinthians 11 to the letter and have no love for the King and just are as outward about it as anyone else. So please, I remind you this evening, the head covering is not a salvation issue. It is not an indication whether you're lost or saved if you obey this part of the scripture. However, it's not a minor issue. It is a minor issue. It is. But it can have major consequences. And that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he devotes this portion of scripture under the apostolic authority to this subject. Now lastly, the original audience of the Corinthians. Please do not look at these people as rebellious Christians. These are not rebellious Christians. These young Christians in Corinth are young and enthusiastic believers at the beginning of their spiritual journey. And they're so full of the things that they've been learning about God and salvation that they're carrying it too far indeed. But they're not rebellious. They need to be adjusted and mentored. And that's what Paul does in this letter. So let us go on to verse 3. And I'm going to stay very close this evening to my notes so that we can indeed teach you this chapter verse by verse as clear as we can. Now let's go on to verse 3 and I'll read it to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice his emphasis for Paul. I would have you know. I invite you particular attention to this point, he says. Now what point? The point of headship. Now why begin a chapter about a head uncovered, males, or the head covered, females, with this verse? Why write about authority structures? Because the main issue, congregation, at stake in the Corinth congregation is not just a piece of fabric on a woman's head or no piece of fabric on a man's head. But Paul sees in it a subtle attempt of Satan to upset and overturn God's order and authority structure. Notice the similarity between Genesis 3 and a little church in Corinth that just began. In Genesis 3, Satan nudged Eve out of the followership position and made her a leader. She took leadership over her husband. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul sees the same danger as he hears about these women overstepping the boundaries of what their position allows them to do. In this young church, Satan is seeking to coax women into a man's position in the church of Corinth. In Genesis 3, he did it with a symbolic piece of fruit of a tree. In 1 Corinthians, he is doing it with a piece of symbolic fabric. And therefore, Paul calls attention to these three structures of God's ordained order of authority. First, he points out to us, as you see in our text, that Christ's headship over every man. Now, it is true that Christ is the head over all the world. He is the enthroned king of the universe. But undoubtedly here in the narrow scope, Paul means to say he is the head of everyone in the church. Christ is the proper head of the body, the church. Every man here is every member of the congregation. And I may ask you to pause on that question and ask yourself, is Christ my head? Am I his willing subject? Do I look at Jesus as my authority in all aspects of my life? That's your question to answer. Now, the second headship that Paul points out is the headship of the man over the woman. Now, notice this is a general principle. He says, and the head of the woman is the man. What Paul means here is simply this. Within the church, God has assigned the leadership to the male position. The male is the head over the women in the church. They have been given that position of leadership. And also, of course, as we could read later in Ephesians, in the marriage in the same way. And therefore, Paul, in verses 7, 8, and 9, is going to creation. We'll look at that in a moment. Now this does not mean, this scripture does not command a general submission of all women to all men in society. That's not at all what it says. That's not what Paul is saying. The scripture does not command that every woman is to be subject to every man in society, in government, in business, in education. No, he's saying this. God has assigned in the church the authority of leadership to the man over the women. And we see that in our congregation. The elders and deacons and myself are males. And we have been given the oversight over all the women, as well as over all the men, of course, who are in subject to that ecclesiastical authority. And then thirdly, he points out the headship of Christ, of God over Christ, and the head of Christ is God. God has authority over Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus Christ is the mediator. Son and Father are equal, but God and Christ are not. Jesus as the mediator is subject in submission to the authority of his Father. His Father commanded him to go. And he did. His Father commanded him to lay down his life, even though Jesus also laid it down of his own accord. But he became obedient unto death. Now, that is the headship of Jesus Christ. His Father is the head. Now, notice in all three cases, we find the word head, which of course implies the word body. And in all three cases, the word head points to authority. There are a lot of commentators today who like to make the word head source, like the head of a river. Yeah? The start of the river. So the head is then a source. But that's not at all biblically supported anywhere else with the word head. Head is authority. Our congregation, all the authority structures that God has placed in place are his wise and his good arrangement. There's nothing wrong with this arrangement. And if those in authority live according to the will of God, and those who are living in the submission, the lower rank, not inferior, we'll come to that. And if they honor the authority, we have the most joyful family. It's wise, it is good, it is proper. It exists in heaven among the angels. There's an authority structure of the archangels and the lower rank angels. There's happiness and holiness there. There was an authority structure before the fall. Adam was head over his wife. There's happiness there. There's joy. And though the world is now fallen and imperfect, you and I know that the authority structures continue, but they're not continuing well. Think of the rising power of China. There is a man at the head of that country who is a tyrant. He's no servant of his people. His people serve his image and ego. And that's a repetitive history of the world, isn't it? In the midst of all that worldly disjointedness, the kingdom of Jesus should be a breath of fresh air, should stand out, should clearly breathe a different image in which authority and followership is honored and is working. So many are fighting this authority structure in church as well. Why? Why is there a feministic fight against this authority? Well, obviously, you could say the one thing is the heart of man is evil. So it is. But there's another reason. That's the abuse of male authority. All use, or abuse, I should say, of male authority within marriage, or family, and in churches, is ugly, unchristlike, is devilish, and destructive. Every use of authority is oppressive, and demeaning, and enslaving, and I'll use a modern word, narcissistic, is devilish. And sadly, I've seen many examples of that, even in church leadership. And that, of course, stirs the spirit of rebellion. That's already living in every one of us hearts. When authority is abused, it fans the fire of rebellion that we all have inherited from our deep and tragic fall. But such abuse of authority is never corrected by rejecting authority structures. To say it simply, sin is never cancelled by more sin. And so that movement in which we overthrow and change God's will go nowhere but to destroy more. And so lastly, before we move on, don't think that any of these authority structures need to be understood like superior over inferior. That's often what we think. The role of submission is something inferior. If that's the case, then was Jesus inferior to Mary, his mother, when he submitted to her for 30 years? Was he inferior when he submitted himself as the mediator to the Father? So don't think superior inferior. That's the worldly model. No. It is not that. It is a higher rank and a lower rank, like in the army. The general over the lower rank. The lower rank is not inferior. It's a different rank, and it only will work when every rank knows its place for the chain of authority going down. That's how you need to look at authority structure. We as elders and deacons and ministers, we're not superior to you. And you're not inferior to us in a church setting. We have different roles, different responsibilities, and different ranks. Now that one, I took a little longer to look at verse 3 in the background of it. So why did the Apostle Paul begin there? Because this head covering, or not, it's all to do with how do I reflect in my worship service the acceptance of and recognition of this authority structure. So that brings us to the next verse, verses 4 to 6. Let's reread those again, in which the apostle writes now about how this headship should be reflected. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered or dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even as all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now notice Paul is speaking about praying and prophesying in these verses. And that defines the setting to be a worship service. And that's an important observation to make. This head covering thing is always found and only found in this chapter and in the chapters that follow up on a proper worship service. And that's where the prophesying or the preaching and teaching ministry took place. Now in this setting, God stipulates His will. This is the King speaking. This is not cultural. This is not Paul's idea. This is the King speaking through the apostolic authority of Paul. And he stipulates his will how to reflect symbolically the acceptance of authority and the submission to authority structure in the church. And for every man, he says, that is to have his head uncovered. And if a man covers his head in this setting, he thereby sends a message that is dishonorable to his head. Why? God said so. And for a woman to be here in this present uncovered, unless out of ignorance, is dishonorable and a shame. And so what is this whole thing? The head covered or the head uncovered is a symbolic statement you make to God about your acceptance of the authority structure, either by accepting it or respecting it. And I remind you again, there are many upright Christian women who do this without a head covering. Indeed. And in that we praise them not, but neither condemn them. If it is out of ignorance, of not having been properly taught this portion of Scripture, then we are to deal with them in the matter of charity. Now notice Paul has somewhat of a strong emphasis on the dishonor that the women are doing, as he explains in verse 5b and 6. He says, you know, if you do that, you might as well be shaven. But since to be shaven is a shame, then please cover. And the reason Paul's a little bit stronger on the emphasis on the women is because the women were doing the dishonorable thing in this church, not the men. Now notice that Paul does not explain how your uncovered head, men, or your covered head, ladies, honors the King. He doesn't explain how. He says, this is how the King wants it to be reflected. That is His will. He states it as a divine fact, or better, as a divine ordinance, as we saw in verse 2. I do not know why it is more respectful for me to stand when I speak to a judge in the court. But somehow, everyone knows it's more respectful. I do not know why it is more respectful to stand when you sing the national anthem of a country. But we all know, somehow, it's respectful. And so it is with the head covering. There's nothing in it that itself is honoring. It's a thing that God ordered as His will. This is how I want you reflect symbolically, visually, your acceptance of my authority as a male or as a female. Now that brings us to verse 7 to 10, where Paul gives us the reasons for this reflection of headship. And so let's read those verses. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? For as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So here Paul builds up some of the reasons for this reflection of headship. Both male and female, we know, are created in the image of God. We are created to reflect God. And yet, males and females were given a different position in this task. And Paul highlights that in verse 8 and 9. And Genesis 1 and 2 clearly supports this. Why would God create Adam first? Why is there an interval of several hours on the sixth day that there's only a male walking around on the earth managing a task that God gave him? In this case, to name the animals, which in the Hebrew culture is a task of authority. Because you got to name the animal. It's not just some kind of an activity. There's more to that. And why did God let the male walk around on the earth until finally he moved to create Eve? Thereby he sets in the very beginning of the scripture his authority structure. He gave Adam responsibility over Eve as God's representative authority. Now we know the fall tried to change that. Eve was tempted to overtake. Adam was a loser in the fact that he let his wife lead him into the sin of rebellion. And so before sin ruined it all, God did ordain different roles in the gender. Now what the Corinthian believers thought, see, sin or the fall didn't introduce a difference, but grace erases that difference. And that's where they go wrong. They thought maybe now, because we're in Christ, those differences, roles between males and females are gone. We're all equal in salvation. We're all sharing in Christ justification and glorification of future and regeneration. We all share that, and now we're all equal in every part. No, Paul says. Though we're equal in Christ, grace and the kingdom of Jesus did not erase, but restores what was in the original kingdom before sin entered the world. So males and females, we have different roles according to the Creator's will. And that is clear in verse 7. But before we look at verse 7, let's together pause to sing with each other from Psalter 265. A song of the majesty and the holiness of God dealing with his kingliness and kingly rule. And that's really the subject in some way that we are considering together. So Psalter 265, let's sing all three verses.
Yeah.
are considering the how God wants this headship to be reflected in verses 7 through 10. And God says in verse 7, I want the men to reflect it by their heads uncovered. A man reflecting the image and glory of God is here to be seen in the context. Men, when we fulfill our leadership role at home, in church, in the kingdom of God, when we have fulfilled that leadership role in a godly way, we reflect the glory of God, who is our head, who is the authority. And if we do that in His manner, we reflect Him. But then you might say, well, what about that next phrase, but the woman is the glory of the man? How? What does that mean? Well, first of all, Paul is not just speaking about women in general. That all women are, for some reason, the glory of the man. No, context. Paul is saying the woman who accepts cheerfully and respectfully God's authority in male leadership in the setting of family and church is a glory, an ornament to the leadership. Now take a believing sister in the congregation when she cheerfully accepts and contentedly lives with God's assigned role. She is a gem in the congregation. A gem in the family. That's exactly what Jesus said and did. Father, I have glorified Thee. I have been living for Thy glory when I was on earth. How? By taking the assigned position and doing His assigned task. That's how He glorified. That's how He was to the glory of His head, God. And that's what Paul is saying. Not in general that every female, no, but the female, the sister, the believing sister in the congregation. Notice the word glory in connection to the submission. And I'd like to think about the word submission as taking and fulfilling my task that God has assigned to me. And it's a glorious thing when you do so, sisters, in the church, cheerfully, contentedly, faithfully. Now then we come to verse 10, and I agree that's one of the hardest verses in the entire portion. One that many have broke their heads on. And I certainly don't have all the light on it either, but I think that from the study, I support the French translation of this verse as powerfully beautiful. I'll read it to you in English. It says, she ought to have on her head a token and symbol, what that is, or in head covering, that she is under authority. Yeah, let's read it again. For this cause, a woman ought to have power on her head, and the word power is the difficulty. And the French translations have indeed, in their faithful trying of translating this, she ought to have on her head a token, a symbol of that she is under authority. Now that brings us to verses 11 and 12. The apostle says, now look for a moment. Headship doesn't cancel mutual dependence. Notice how he starts the verse. Nevertheless, he wants to add something here that is important for us to remember. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Even though in verse 7 and 8 and 9 he spoke about the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, he was created first. Yet he now says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, that was only Eve. Even so is the man also by the woman. That's true of all of us men, as we came forth from our mother. But all things are of God. Paul here adds a caution to us who are in leadership. He's saying, wait, you man. Though you are having a role different with respect to authority, don't forget, you are dependent on the woman. To say it in a very popular way, though you are the head, she is the neck. And you can't do without each other. So there's a caution here. That's a very important one for us as males to take into mind. Women are not created to compete with us men. Women are created to complete us men. What an important statement, men. And what an important statement of your value, women. You're not meant to compete and to take our position. But you are created by the Almighty Creator with uniqueness, with skills, with intelligence, with sensitivity, with wisdom, with compassion, with all kinds of characteristics that belong to your femininity that completes the man. And indeed, when we as male leaders look and listen, include and work together with the female's unique design and qualities and insight, it yields incredible benefits to our church family and to your own family at home as well. So verses 11 and 12 are a real caution to us men. Don't assume that you've been given the leadership in church that you are superior. Don't regard women made for your pleasure or treat her with disrespect. What pride and foolishness to think that we men think we can do it without the woman. Now Paul comes to his concluding appeals in verses 13 to 16. So let us listen once more to the apostle there. First, verse 13, he says, judging yourself, is it calmly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Notice Paul now returns to the head covering. And he asks all to render a judgment not on basis of what we think. That's how this verse is read wrong. He doesn't say, judging yourself, you know, now what do you think? No, he says, judging yourself over what I just have written in the previous verses. Look back at what I just have written out as the apostolic authority of God. Judging yourself with all that information of the headship and of how God created and set and structured the authority, is it calmly, is it fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? That's a rhetorical question. Paul answers obvious, yes, he said, it is calmly or proper. So we are all asked to make our personal response to God's will. Whether you are a man or whether you are a woman, will you express your heart's acceptance with that piece of fabric or without it? And when God sees you walking into church, he's not looking at the fabric or he's not looking at the non-fabric. He's looking at your heart. Saying, are you here honoring me, recognizing authority, recognizing your place, taking your role, being part of this worship service in your proper place? And it's like I said, I know many godly women who indeed do that without. Don't praise them. Don't agree with them. But don't condemn them. Take them then to this chapter and teach them. Say, look, have you ever looked at this chapter honestly and uprightly or what it really says? Paul adds another appeal in verse 14 and 15. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have a long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for hair is given her for a covering. Paul here makes an appeal to nature, the word nature. Now, I've looked at the word nature, congregation. Paul uses it 15 times in his epistles. 15 times. And every time of those 15 times, it refers to a created reality. Something that the Creator created. It's not nature. It's not just what we think, what we culturally think. No, nature. Not something customarily, not something tradition. But does not even nature teach you? Paul appeals to a timeless standard in God's created design and order, that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And if women have long hair, it's a glory to her. Now, I did a little research. Paul didn't know this. But there is actually a reason that women have longer hair than men. And can grow it longer as well. That has to do with your hormones as male and female. Paul didn't know that, but that's the Creator's design. That's why typically women's hair grows much longer and thicker for a longer time than it does for the male. That's nature. That's not something that culture dictates. Interesting, isn't it, how God here uses a word that actually brings out something. And so indeed, throughout nature and throughout the civilizations, it has been typically been the expression that males have shorter hair and men or women have longer. Now, there's no definition here of what short or long is, and we're not even going there. And that may indeed sometimes be somewhat culturally defined, what long and what short is in the days in which we live or not. But Paul did say, by inspiration of the Spirit, that long hair for a man is a shame. Notice that word in verse 14. It's a shame. Now that word is also found in verse 6. In your Bible, it says, for a woman to be covered, let her be shorn, for it's a shame unto a woman to be shorn or shaven. Two different words. The one in verse 6 is the word shame that ties into your feelings. Right? We sometimes feel ashamed. If a woman is shorn, in the culture of Paul, that was a very shameful and degrading thing. She would feel very naked. Having had her hair shorn, she would feel ashamed, as we feel ashamed when we're naked. That's not the word in verse 14. Now, verse 14 is the word shame tied into your status. It is below your dignity when you would have long hair as a male. It is a shame in your position. Now, the opposite is true for the woman. Nature teaches us that her long hair is given as a glory to her in the status of a woman. That's the glory. The word glory means splendor, means honorable. Why is that? Because it is given. Notice the gift of God here. It is given. The word given is the word grace is given. It's a gift that God gave to the women to have this long hair. And it's given her for a glory. It's not given her as a covering. Read it well, this verse. It is given her for a covering. Because I know this verse is often used to say, oh, well, I've had long hair. I don't need a head covering. That's not what this scripture says here. Her hair is given her for a covering. Notice this little word for. And again, I'm sorry to give you a lot of Greek background here, but that is important. Did Paul say here, her hair is given in place of a material covering? Or is Paul saying her hair is given corresponding to her as a woman, corresponding to her head covering? Now, if you take the first one, if we say, this hair is that's in place for the covering. Now, let's take that literally for a moment. If Paul now really says to you women, look, if you have long hair, you don't need a hat. Now, why all this long writing about it? Why couldn't you have said in the beginning, women, please, if you have your hair long, don't worry about a hat. If your hair is short, you have to have a hat. That cannot be the meaning, congregation. That cannot be. Besides, if we take this verse as literally as many of them like to read it, and then go to verse 5 and 6 and insert the word covering into verse 5 and 6, it makes totally no sense. I'll read it to you. But every woman that prayeth or prophesying, have her hair short, dishonoreth her head. For that's even as of one if she had her hair shaved off. For if the woman have not long hair, let her also have her hair cut short. That doesn't make sense. That's nonsense. That's not what Paul is saying in verse 15. Paul is saying this. Your long hair, women, is God's gift of glory to you. Something that belongs to your status as a woman. A natural, created, outward symbol of you being a woman. That's what your hair has been given for. Long hair. Now let your joyful and your willing acceptance of that position be expressed in your public worship by the symbol of your head covering. Now, the word covering in verse 15 is a totally different word in the Greek than the ones he has been using in the previous verses. He's not talking the same thing. It says, women, your hair is a covering, and on top of that, please place your symbolic expression of your acceptance of God's authority structure. And then the apostle closes. But if any man seem to be contentious, well, the church of Corinth was a very contentious church, as you know. We have no such custom, neither have the churches of God. What's Paul meaning with this? He warns these contentious people. He says, we don't share your custom of worshiping as a female uncovered. We have no such custom. That's not an ordinance, that's a custom to worship as females uncovered and as males covered if they would be starting to do that. He says, it's also not my or other church's custom to resist God's ordinance. We have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. Ties in with the first verse. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Well, let us conclude. How rich and important in meaning can a little detail be? I do not know, fathers, mothers, if you've ever instructed your girls why you have to wear a hat to church when you are a girl. Please, take the time. It's been tough for children to follow, but this is an important piece of scripture. And when you put on your covering, or when you take off your hat, when you come to church as a male, let's think for a moment. What am I symbolically saying? Let's not follow these customs. They're meaningless customs. Now, Paul did not specify the form, the shape, and the color. Please. Hats is not a symbol of I'm more pious because mine is this shape or that color. It's absolutely not important what shape. But they were not fashion statements. That's what we have made of them sometimes. Please, go back to the simplicity, the old days, and have your head covered. And then lastly, I want to again remind you, to God the outward appearance is not unimportant, but the inward heart is all important to Him. And shall we not forget that? Shall we not forget that, friend? Ask yourself this evening, am I a willing subject to Jesus Christ? Is that spirit of Jesus and that love of Jesus living in me as I share time and as I come together as a church family? And lastly, we need a cover, whether we're male or female. In order to appear to the presence of God, I need a cover and you need one. That's not fabric. It's not my works. It's not my keeping the letter of the law. That's flimsy fig leaves that don't do anything. You need Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' merits. You need Jesus Christ to be the garment of your salvation, the cover in the sight of God. I counsel you. Buy of me, Jesus says, gold tried in the fire, garments white, and eye salve to open your eyes. May God bless these instructions from the scriptures that we have done together from 1 Corinthians 11. And if there's any questions left, perhaps even tonight, sing along, we have time to try to answer them. Now let us come before God in closing prayer. Amen. Lord, we commit also this portion of scripture thou hast helped us to walk through this evening. And we pray that thou wilt graciously help us to see the deeper symbolic intention of this clothing piece, or the absence of it. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to see that all this outward stuff is totally meaningless to thee, even if we keep the letter of the law. If there's no heart behind it, there is no willingness, no joy, no acknowledging of what thou hast placed in thy kingdom again in place. And we pray indeed, Lord, that we may reflect together as males and females in leadership or followership positions, this unity in which we together serve each other, together learn and lead and guide and encourage. And we thank thee for all the sisters in our congregation, the wisdom that thou hast given them, and the insights and the intuition. And Lord, help us also as males, as men, to utilize this and use it together, that so we may serve the well-being of this portion of thy vineyard and of thy kingdom better and better. Forgive us our sins, O God, the sins of formalism. No doubt all of us have been convicted tonight that we come to church as males without a hat, without a single thought of why. Even though all week long we may walk with our head covering. And Lord, we pray that also as females we may feel convicted of the ritualism. And please make us all sincerely serving thee. And thou hast reminded us this evening, Lord, we need a cover to come into presence of God more than fabric. And please, Lord, thou give us grace by faith to receive that robe of salvation thou offerest to us freely in Jesus Christ. Go with us now as we go into this week again. Bless us in our labors, in our families, in our journeys. Those who have been with us, Lord, today as visitors, be with them. Those who are facing sickness and difficulties in family or personal life, be with them. And all this we seek of thee. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.